today as we come to the table.
When the Lord called Matthew, people were shocked. When the Lord hung out with Matthew and other tax collectors, people were shocked. But the Lord loves to hang out with people like us, people that are sinners and need a Savior. And it astounds the world. It astounded me that God would accept me. When I came to the Lord out of the background that I came out of, I was astounded that He would allow me in the kingdom, much less love me in the midst of the kingdom. Let me be a part of His family. The same is true for you, depending on your background. And even if your background was not as bad as mine, and believe me, the Bible says that our greatest works down here are like filthy rags before the throne of heaven. So God allowing us in is an amazing miracle in and of itself.
Have you ever been shocked to see someone at church? It could be that it's someone you know personally and you're surprised because you know the kind of life they live. Or maybe you don't even know the person, but they just don't really look, smell, or act the part. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark begins teaching through the book of Matthew. And you'll see some interesting characters following Christ. It's easy to look at others as not being right for Christianity. But if you're being honest, is anyone really right before they come to Christ? You're just as much of a sinner as the one you're shocked to see sitting in the pew next to you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, for today's edition of Come to the Table.
Let's open our Bible up to Matthew. As we get in the book of Matthew, and again, I thought, what an appropriate book to go to, and that is, Matthew is the book of the King, Jesus being our King. And we've been talking in Revelation about the Lord coming back and the signs of the times. Now we're talking about our King coming back. That's exactly what's going to happen. When the Lord comes back, our King will arrive. He came one time. He's coming again. And so looking at heaven and earth, King arriving the first time and the second time. Now, the book of Matthew, again, looks at Jesus, as we said, in a specific way, coming as king. And again, it starts out with a genealogy. Now, let me just say, coming off of dessert, like Revelation, and jumping into a solid meal, like a genealogy, can be a little bit difficult. So I want you to brace yourself. Getting through genealogies is not going to be as exciting as going through prophecy or the book of Revelation. We're not going to belabor the genealogy, but this is so important for you to grow up as healthy kids in the Lord. And me to grow up as a healthy kid myself. Now, what do I mean by that? Moms and dads, you know, especially you moms, your kids, they need a well-balanced diet. You know, if you just give them dessert all the time, they're going to be really happy, but they're going to be in terrible shape really fast, right? They're going to be unhealthy. They're not going to grow strong. And so prophecy, I look at kind of as our biblical or spiritual dessert. It's a lot of fun, and it's great to look at. But then we need a well-balanced diet. We need the steak. We need the chicken. We need the vegetables. Whatever the case might be, maybe some type of tofu if you're a vegan or whatever the case might be, or however that works. I'm being silly, but you get my point. You need some protein. You need a solid meal. You need to grow, all right? That's what we're getting into now in the book of Matthew, getting into a solid meal, and especially getting into a genealogy at the very beginning. Not quite as exciting, but extremely essential to understanding Jesus, his right to the Messiahship, and what we're seeing happen today as we start into the book of Matthew. Now, we'll get through the genealogy. We'll finish all of Matthew 1 and get to the last portion of Matthew 1, last half of the chapter today, where that's where the excitement will really kick in. Although I find the genealogical studies, I find that exciting just because I enjoy studying the scriptures and studying the history and all the background. I'm sure that you do as well. So I find this to be very intriguing. But again, like I said, bear with us as we go through this genealogy at the beginning. Now, foundation time. Whenever we start a new book, we have to lay a foundation. And so to begin the foundation here, again, we have to understand how the Gospels were written and why four Gospels. The reason four Gospels is the Lord is giving us a well-rounded picture of who Jesus Christ really is. Each Gospel takes a different angle and expounds on it. And each Gospel will mention things that other Gospels don't mention. For example, you'll read in one of the Gospels, when Jesus resurrected, there were two angels. at the tomb. And then you read in another gospel, there was one angel at the tomb. Well, the Bible's not contradicting, and somebody's not missing something. It's simply what jumped out to that particular writer of that gospel that he wanted to write down. And so it jumped out to him, he wrote it down, and he logs it. You know, if we were to see some event take place, we see an accident, and the police report came out, we all gave our account of it, we would be a lot alike in much of the account, but depending on the angle we were at, we would have different viewpoints. That's what the Gospels are like. So God doesn't give it all in one place. He spreads it out over the four different Gospels, and he even gives the different Gospels different emphasis. It's interesting in light of the cherubim that surround the throne. The Bible says the cherubim surround the throne have four faces to them. Now, it doesn't say that all angels have four faces, but the cherubim around the throne have four faces. The face of an eagle, a human, an ox, and a lion. Now, why do they have four faces? Because each of these faces represent a different attribute of the Lord. Eagle, again, represents the deity of God. The human, of course, him being a man. The ox being the servant. And the lion being the deity of the Lord. And so we see these broken up in the Gospels. John shows Jesus Christ as God. So John, represented by the eagle. Luke shows Jesus as a man. So representative of that face of the Lord, if you will, of a man. Mark shows Jesus as a servant, which again, an ox would be like your modern day tractor, if you will. That's your ox. They plowed the fields. And then Matthew, Jesus as a king. And again, the lion ruling and reigning, not only in heaven, but also eventually ruling and reigning here on the earth. So we have the different viewpoints of the different faces around the Lord, even in the angels, and the different picture he gives in the Gospels, and gives us a better understanding of why God took a different approach with each Gospel. Now, we also need to understand about tax collectors before we get into the book of Matthew, because you need to somehow grasp a little bit of what Matthew was like and how Matthew was viewed by the people there. First of all, you're going to find that Matthew is written in a very systematic, logical way. The books are going to balance by the time we get to the end of the book. You're going to see a tax person's perspective as he writes it, putting things in order, even the way he says certain things. You know, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. He'll say things like that because he works in that kind of a mindset, if you will. Everything's in order. But now that's the practical side of the tax collector. The other side of the tax collector that everyone hated, and believe me, tax collectors were greatly hated in that day, was because of what they did to the population around them. They took your money. Even today, the IRS is not our favorite, right? But we know we have to pay the taxes, so we pay our taxes, and that's not a big deal, although it is kind of, but not really. But here's what made the tax collectors so hated. They not only took the taxes that the government told them to take for the government, they took what they wanted for their salary. Let me bring this home. The IRS decides they're going to send IRS office here in Knoxville, and the agents are going to be Knoxvillians. And they're going to pick people from among us, right in our neighborhoods, to go out and collect taxes. And you'll either go door to door and collect them, or you'll stop people as they go by and you collect them and make the ledger of who gave their taxes and who didn't. Or you'll set up a booth. They'll come by the booth and pay their taxes. And if you didn't pay, you were in big trouble with Rome. But because they got extra money, that's where they made their salary. This is why they were so hated. For example, let's say that Rome, I'll be the tax collector. I'll be the bad guy. I won't make you the bad guy. And let's say that Washington says that I'm supposed to collect $100 every 2 weeks from you. And so $200 a month, and yet when I come to collect the taxes, I take $300 a month, or I take $400 a month, or $500 a month. See, here's what Rome said. There's no limit to how much you can take above and beyond what Rome wants. You just give Rome what Rome wants, the rest is yours. So you got these crooked tax collectors, these greedy tax collectors, who had these giant mansions, the nicest camel in town, the nicest sandals. And you're living next door to them. They just collected from you. They're putting in the new swimming pool out back, and you're just trying to pay the bills. And now you see why the tax collectors were so hated. You paid not only the government what they wanted, you're paying this guy's salary. And you know, it might even have been, okay, the government's hiring him to give a little bit for his salary. I could maybe even stomach that. But he's taking way more, and everybody knew it. That was Matthew. So when the Lord called Matthew, people were shocked. When the Lord hung out with Matthew and other tax collectors, people were shocked. But the Lord loves to hang out with people like us, people that are sinners and need a Savior. And it astounds the world. It astounded me that God would accept me. When I came to the Lord out of the background that I came out of, I was astounded that he would allow me in the kingdom, much less love me in the midst of the kingdom. Let me be a part of his family. The same is true for you, depending on your background. And even if your background was not as bad as mine, and believe me, the Bible says that our greatest works down here are like filthy rags before the throne of heaven. So God allowing us in is an amazing miracle in and of itself. So Matthew getting in, and then Matthew now being called to this, would have been quite the shock for the followers of Jesus and those watching Jesus. And so what I love the Lord did, he took this tax collector who was serving King Caesar, and now he brings him to serve King Jesus. And that's what he's done with us as well. So now you can have an idea of what's going on. Now, the last thing we have to cover before we get into the genealogies, and remember, we have to lay some groundwork here, so bear with me. The last thing we have to cover is the two genealogies of Jesus. There's one genealogy here in Matthew, and there's another genealogy in Luke chapter 3. Why two genealogies? Now, if you go back and read those genealogies, you'll see they follow different lines. They both include Joseph and Mary in the line of the Lord, but they follow a different track. One comes down through Solomon, and one comes down, kind of takes this curve around and goes through Nathan, again, the children of David. Two different lines that it follows and continues on. The question is, why is that happening? Well, if you go back and look historically, right before the children of Israel went into captivity to Babylon, there was a young king by the name of Jeconiah or Coniah. He had two different names. Jeconiah, we don't know what he did, but he did something so bad and something so wicked that the Lord said, I will not allow the Messiah to come through your bloodline. I'm not going to do it. Your blood will not be a part of the Messiah. Now, when that happened, I'm sure that the gates of hell were rejoicing. Because what Satan just realized is that God just cut off the avenue of the Messiah and a bloodline for the Messiah. You see, it had to be a pure bloodline, not pure as untainted by sin, although it had to be untainted by sin, because that's why the virgin birth, we'll get to in a moment, but it had to be a bloodline that was approved by God. So there was an approved bloodline that obviously had sinners in it. Then there had to be a pure bloodline beyond that for Jesus to be able to die for us, because we are born with our Father's bloodline and we inherit our Father's sin, the Bible says, even as we inherited Adam's sin in the original fall. So when that happened, no doubt, the demonic realm's thinking, that's it, the Messiah's cut off, there's nobody's going to get in. What the demonic realm didn't see is that God was going to go around Jeconiah with a different bloodline that God didn't forbid and come to Joseph again and Mary again, as they were both in the line of David, and give a virgin birth. So he opened up the legal line and he opened up the bloodline. This is the legal line. That is, the line that goes back to the throne is through Matthew, and it shows the legality of Jesus being able to be the Messiah and the king. But when you get to Mary's, when you get to coming through another side, he didn't come down through Solomon, he came through Nathan and dropped down to Joseph in that way, including Mary in that. We now have a different bloodline. And so now what you have is a bloodline that has not been cursed or cut off from God. So now the Messiah can come through this particular genealogy. Now, what's interesting about the genealogy as well is not only that, God said he cut him off that way. Again, the problem is there has to be a pure bloodline. It can't just be, okay, you've proven now you're legally right and the bloodline has not been cursed, but how do you bring in a Messiah that has to have pure blood? No tainting of sin. There's only one way, the virgin birth. And the fact that God came in by a virgin birth, he jumped over Jeconiah's curse line. He was able to place Jesus in Mary, because Mary coming down through Nathan, a different line, was not cursed and blocked from carrying the Messiah, and then both were fulfilled. The Messiah line, the bloodline, and Jesus now having a pure bloodstream straight from the Father down from heaven. And so rather ingenious and rather sneaky of the Lord, but that's the reason we have two different genealogies. So when you read them, you'll see that both Joseph and Mary are included, but they take a different tract. And that's the reason that they take a different tract. So we need that foundation before we jump in. By the way, before we even do that, to mention this about the virgin birth. There are pastors today who teach that the virgin birth didn't happen, and some that say it's not necessary even if it did. Now, I joked about heresy earlier. That's heresy. And the reason that is heresy is this. If Jesus Christ did not come to the earth born of a virgin and jump over the bloodline, not only of Jeconiah, but jump over the bloodline of mankind, because mankind's bloodline is tainted, none of us have the hope of salvation. It had to be a pure, untainted bloodline in order to be saved. So the virgin birth is absolutely essential. It would not only mean that the scripture is wrong, which it's not, but it would mean that we don't have a savior. So the virgin birth is something to rejoice about, and I'm glad that the Lord came that way, so now that we can be saved through that blood of his untainted line, if you will. Now, something else I want you to note about the genealogy, and we'll read through this. I'm covering all that needs to be covered. This is Foundation Day, so bear with me, all right? We're going to go through this and point out some other things and then read it together as a whole, but I want you to note something else about the genealogy of Jesus. It includes four different women. You say, well, so what? What does it matter that includes four different women? You have to understand, in this day, they didn't really include women in genealogies. Women were seen not only lesser than men, but oftentimes even as man's property, which is interesting historically. You know, when you look historically, you see nations that don't have God and nations that don't have Jesus Christ, women are treated very oppressively. Look today in the Muslim countries. Look today in North Korea. Look today in China. Women are treated with great oppression. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until just recently that women were even able to drive in Saudi Arabia. And so, again, there wasn't that right to do that. And yet, when you look historically at the nations that have received the gospel and the nations that have accepted the Lord in, they honor women. They raise women up to a place of equality. They bring women up to the place where, again, God intended them to be. And I believe the Holy Spirit includes these women in this genealogy to make that point, is that it's not about somebody being lesser. It's the children of God being brought together and those that were involved in the genealogy that were women as well as men. So I find that a very beautiful aspect of what the Holy Spirit worked in the genealogy as well. And also, I want you to point out, I want to point out the four women that are used in this genealogy. Again, I'll read them now and mention something about them, and then we'll read through the genealogy in just a moment. But the first one we come to is a lady by the name of Tamar. Now, Tamar was, again, the wife of one of the children of Judah. Judah veered away for a while. It talks about in the book of Genesis. He married a Canaanite woman. He had a couple of children by her, and they married this one lady by the name of Tamar, and the first child died, if you will, and so then he gave the second son to her, because that's what they did in that culture. You'd give the second son to the, if there was a death there, so the widow could carry on the name. Well, then he died, and of course, by this time, you know, you're starting to think, well, then maybe there's something wrong in her cooking. Something's happening here. My kids are dying when they marry her, so he was supposed to give his next son, and he didn't. And she realized, he's not going to do this. He's going to leave me a widow. He's not going to give me an opportunity to raise up children. And so she, knowing something about Judah that we didn't know, she went and pretended to be a prostitute at the side of the road. And of course, in that day, the prostitute would wear some type of covering over her face. You would never see the prostitute's face. Even during the relation, she would stay covered. So he goes and he finds her there. She's by the side of the road. And he says, hey, let me have relations with you. She says, well, how will you pay me? He says, well, here's what I'll do. I'll give you my signet ring and my staff. And then when I get home, I'll send a goat back, because that was a form of payment, you know, basically in the part of the stock market, I guess you could say. And so again, I'll send that back, and then you can send back my staff and my ring. And so he has relations with her, and she gets pregnant. So he goes back, he sends his servant to go with the goat and to get his staff and his ring, and can't find her. And everybody says, where's the prostitute that was? There's no prostitute here. Oh, I said, well, okay, great. Well, he says, we tried to pay her. We couldn't pay her. I tried to do the right thing, oddly enough, way to look at it. And she wasn't there, so he headed on back home. Well, a few months later, guess what happens? Tamar is obviously pregnant. They go to Judah and they say, Tamar's pregnant. She's played the harlot. And Judah, in his righteous indignation, who had gone to the harlot, so he thought, jumps up and says, burn her with fire. So they bring her out to burn her with fire and bring judgment on her. And she goes, okay, great, great, wait, you can burn me with fire, but before you do that, whose signet and staff this is? Because this is the person that I had relations with. And it was Judah's signet ring and staff. Can you imagine his jaw dropping open? Can you imagine the look on Judah's face, the shock when he's busted? And everybody around turning and looking at him going, really? Right? And so Judah just says, okay, never mind, don't burn her, you can go, whatever. But he has no more relations with her. And she, again, goes on and has the children. They're part of the line of Christ. Very interesting. Again, I'm pointing this out because you're going to see the people that the Lord includes in his genealogy were not exactly always the most stellar Christian models, if you follow the picture I'm painting. What was the next one? Rahab. Remember Rahab? She knows Rahab the harlot. When the children of Israel came in the promised land, they came to Jericho and they stopped short, remember, sent some spies in Jericho, and a couple of spies went in there and there was a known harlot there. So they went to the harlot's house, Rahab the harlot, and no one would have suspected anything because guys traveling and they found out there's a house of prostitution. They go in and she hides them from the officials. So we think that some spies came in. Where are they? She hides them and she says, please, I believe that your God is going to do this. Let me be a part of what your God is doing. And you see this beautiful heart of Rahab, although she was living a life of prostitution, her desire was to follow God. How many of us have come from that background, living a life that we know is dishonoring to the Lord, but we burn to serve the Lord. And we burn to be forgiven and walk in purity. We've been there. That's where she was. So he said, all right, here's what you do. We won't destroy you or your family. Bring your family in your house. Hang a scarlet thread out the window. When we attack, we will spare you and your family. So she does it, makes a deal. They come and they attack. And remember, God knocks the walls down. They attack and they take Rahab back. And she becomes, again, married into the children of Israel and becomes a part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Interesting side note about Jericho. When you go to Jericho, and hopefully you get to go there, I've been there a few times, I got to see it, which is quite the privilege, and hopefully you'll get to do that one day. It's really a blessing. But it's interesting, archaeologically, or I guess I should say excavationally, when you look at Jericho, they found that when they uncovered it, the walls caved in, which again goes right in line with what the Bible says, because the Bible says they sounded their horns, the walls collapsed, and the armies marched forward into Jericho. If the walls had fallen out, it would have fallen on them or been hard to get over. If they just collapsed, it would have been hard to get over. God literally knocked in those walls. But it's interesting because the Bible tells us that Rahab lived on the wall of Jericho. And it's quite amazing to get there and see the rubble and ruins of Jericho and one main wall remaining. You can see Rahab's home wall still today, right in line with the scripture, because it was the only wall that didn't collapse when God judged Jericho. So just as a side, again, that doesn't change today's teaching. That's just really cool. Next, you come to Ruth. What about Ruth? You remember Ruth. Naomi, there was a famine in the land. She and her family goes to Moab. And her husband and sons die, and her sons have married into with these Moabite women, which, by the way, the Moabites were forbidden up to 10 generations to be a part of even going to the temple because of the rejection they had of the Jews and of the nation of Israel. But Ruth had a heart after God. And it just, again, shows God's mercy and God's love and God's forgiveness. And Ruth says, look, wherever you go, the boys die, remember? The sons die, the husbands die. And Naomi says, stay here. Even if I had another son now, he couldn't grow fast enough to be your husband. No, wherever you go, I'm going. Your God will be my God. Just a beautiful heart of Ruth. And she says, all right, come on. So Ruth goes and God says, I accept you. I don't care where you're from. I don't care if your people have been banned or not. I don't care what your background is. You're accepted and you're welcomed in. Then what's the last one? Bathsheba. Again, we know about Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the one that David took and remember killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and took her in adultery to himself. And the whole story goes to that. We know what happened there. And of course, David is the main blame for that. We know that David was the main one responsible and the main blame. But Bathsheba was not innocent in this. And how do we know that? Bathsheba could have said no to David. Yeah, but David was the king. Listen, David might have been an adulterer, but he wasn't a rapist. And there's a big difference. And so she could have said no, and he would have not forced himself on her. And it would have been a whole different story, if you will. It would have been wonderful had she done that. But either way, God knew that would happen. And so we see Bathsheba in there as well. Now, why do I mention this? Number one, that women are in there. It wasn't to point out any of the flaws of the women. It was to show God's grace and surprise the culture of the day that God has included them, even as he has the men in this whole process of the Messiah coming into the world. But it's also to let us know, regardless of your background, regardless of where you've been, what you've done, whether you came out of an illicit sexual life, or a life of drunkenness, or a life of drugs, or a life of dishonesty, or a life. We're going to see some of the men in this genealogy. Again, Jeconiah did something so bad that God excluded him from being included. We didn't even know what it was. We know what Manasseh. Manasseh killed thousands of his own people. He killed the righteous. Manasseh cut Isaiah in two. The prophet Isaiah, he's included in the genealogy of Christ. So the bottom line is that it doesn't matter what your background is or where you've been. If you repent and give your life to the Lord, you are a part of the family.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today, but seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, We'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out and make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.